to this discussion, who do you address the no to? Because, you know, certain people say that you can never address a note to another human being, while, you know, you should only pray directly to Hashem. You should never have someone. But I, on the site, when I was trying to show her and I was trying to explain, it says, address the note to the rabbi. And that's what I was doing. And I was told that it was very wrong.
Big discussion. But I'll just tell you literally a pasuk that says, Tzadik Yisod Olam. Tzaddik is the foundation of the world. And we believe in Judaism that when Hashem creates the world, the energy flows in an orderly fashion. That means that, that there is a process to creation. It starts on the first day in the creation, the second day and the third day. It's not just wild. It's not just flowing any which way. It's the difference between a light, for example, that flows without any kind of a direction versus a laser beam. There is an order to creation. In the same way that there's an order to creation in general, and this comes from this Chumash, and it comes from this Zohar, and it's specifically enunciated in a book called Sefer Yetzirah, which is a very ancient book according to our tradition, written actually by Abraham Avinu. And it goes from level to level, from what we call world to world, stage to stage. In each world, there is levels. That's the creation in general. It's clearly Hashem is in charge. Hashem is the boss. And when Hashem creates in order for things to be at the optimal level of functionality and of utility and of and order to creation. Nobody's going to dispute that. You look around nature, there's the laws of nature. And if you look a little deeper than nature, which is just simply an external view, if you look a little deeper, not too much deeper, and science, as I always say, recognizes that today more than ever, that there's not just the Newtonian science, which is just the laws of nature that are evident to the eye, but there's also quantum mechanics, there is nuclear physics, there is science that goes beyond that, that actually contradicts in many different ways Newtonian science, the science that's available to the eye. So clearly there is an order. There's a very, very clear order. Up to science is now looking for the unified field theory. What is the one theory that answers all questions in nature? This is evident. Anybody who has studied a little bit of science will understand that there is order, harmony to nature, etc. This order and this harmony is not just in nature. It's in nature because that's the way the energy that Hashem puts into the world to create nature works. That energy is in harmony. And as I mentioned to you, the Sefer Yetzirah and Zohar explains, the energy flows from stage to stage in a very, very controlled manner, in a very, very precise manner. That's in general. When it comes to the human beings and it comes to people, clearly that same concept, that same template, that same idea continues. There's no haphazardness when it comes to creation of human beings, just like there's no haphazardness when it comes to the creation of the world. And when it comes to creation of human beings, Hashem directs the energy also in a step-by-step sequential manner, hierarchical manner. That means it goes from one level to the next level, next level, next level, and each level depends on a higher level. So that according to the Zohar, Hashem put the energy of human beings into the first human being, Adam, the first man. And that energy then descended down to Yaakov, the first father of the Jewish nation, in the sense that he was the father of all the 12 tribes who were all Jewish, as opposed to Abraham and Yitzchak, who had offshoots and off branches from their energy flow that were not 100% in going in the direction that Abraham or Yitzchak either wanted or the plan, which will eventually come back, but it didn't happen. So the first person who has all of his offspring, all of his energy shoots, in other words, going in the right, in the same direction, the right direction, or the direction that Hashem wants, without being involved in your selfishness and so on, is the Jewish nation. That's the 12 tribes. So Yaakov. So Yaakov contained all the nation. From Yaakov, all the energy for all future Jews. From Yaakov goes down the energy through his 12 sons, and each person who comes from one of the 12 tribes has energy from one of those 12 tribes. That's why the 12 tribes are distinct, are different, are unique. Kohanim, Levi, Kohanim, Levim, Kohanim, Levim, and tribe of Yehuda is the kings, and the tribe of Zebulun is the has a certain job in Yisachar, has a certain job, and as all as described in the Chumash. Exactly, you don't have to imagine this. This is actually described in the Chumash first by Yaakov and then reiterated by Moshe before he passes away, the last portion of the Torah, the distinct task and of each tribe, and therefore it's understood the distinct energy that Hashem gives each tribe in order to fulfill it. But it's hierarchical. That means that anybody comes from that tribe gets energy from the father of the tribe, the leader of the tribe, and they ultimately get energy from Yaakov. And this is true not just then, but it's true now too. When Hashem puts energy into the world, the energy in the world is first distributed to the tzaddik of the generation. As I mentioned, the tzaddik yisod olam, the tzaddik was the foundation of that generation. From the tzaddik of that generation, it flows to everybody else. And it's just plain a hierarchy. There's just the way it is. I mean, you take a look at the world in general and you say the entire world, entire natural world needs the sun. Why does the world need the sun? In other words, the energy for growing anything in the entire earth is requiring some sort of interaction with the sun. If there's no interaction with the sun, that thing is going to die. There are other things that require interaction with the moon. If there's no interaction with the moon, that thing will die. Tides and so on needs and things that grow at night. This is, again, straight from the Torah, straight from the Chumash. And this is the end of the Parsha, the blessing of Moshe in the Parsha Zos HaBracha, the end of Chumash. This is all classical Judaism, that there is hierarchy, it's all just ordinary common sense. And the same is true, as I'm mentioning, when it comes to the neshamas, the souls. And therefore, when we go to the neshama of the focal point, the neshama that is the funneling point, the neshama that is the point where Hashem pours the energy for all the other souls in the world in each generation, that tzaddik, that neshama is called the tzaddik yisod olam, the tzaddik of the foundation of the world. And therefore, that tzaddik has a dual function. On the one hand, you must attach yourself to that tzaddik. You have to recognize your connection, because clearly if you have a recognized connection, the connection is there even if you don't recognize it. But if you have a recognized connection, then it's even stronger and the energy flows that much better. And by the same token, that tzaddik has a job, a task that is given to that tzaddik by Hashem. And that task is to fix and to ameliorate, to help, to smooth, to ease the flow of energy to all of the other neshamas that are depending on that tzaddik. So therefore, when we go to the ohel, the Rebbe is the tzaddik, yisod olam, that's so very clear. There's absolutely no denial that there is no other individual human being, let alone individual Jew, that was so concerned with every single Jew that is, wherever that Jew, not only concerned in a sense of worrying, but actually proactively involved with the betterment of every Jew, both the physical, material, and especially, of course, the spiritual. So that's what we believe. And if you want to dispute it, somebody wants to argue with it, then they can argue. But there's no logical basis to the argument that you can argue without a logical basis, too. You don't need logic to argue. You can just argue. But if you want to use logic, and if you want to use the instructions and what's actually written in our holy books, there's no escaping this concept. That's why that this is the way it is, just plain the way it is, according to our books and also according to logic. And that is the idea of a tzaddik. So there's much, much more to talk about, but this is topical and this is relevant. Actually, you know, and there's nothing that's, you say an HP moment, there's nothing that just happens. If you bring up this topic right now in our discussion when we're studying this Maimon Basar Degani, it's exactly topical and exactly on point, because this day, Tuesday night or Wednesday, which is the 9th of Shvat at night and the 10th of Shvat is the day that the tzaddik of our generation opened up his store. The tzaddik of our generation started in a very proactive and a very powerful and a very distributing the energy that Hashem has given at his disposal. In other words, got involved in the job of distributing that energy. This is the 10th of Shvat. It's the day that Rebbe became Rebbe, the day he agreed to take the leadership, take the reins, and do this job that we're describing. So it's a very powerful day. If you want to know why are people rushing to the OL, This is exactly why. It's very, very powerful that you want to, you know, attach to the energy stream in the most powerful way possible. Got to get to the Ohel. You don't have to get to, if you can't get to the Ohel yourself because you are far distance, you can fax a letter, you can send a letter. It's very, very powerful. This is the day when the candy is being handed out at the candy store. It's not, you know, just an ordinary day. So Rosh Hashanah, not to be confused with Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that's an individual day when Hashem is individually judging each of us and by extension, determining on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and that process, the beginning of the Jewish year, determining what is the amount of energy for the year. But it doesn't matter how much energy a person is going to determine for the year. If you're not in the game, if you're not hooked up to the pipeline, if you're not plugged into the electric grid, whatever analogy you want to use, it doesn't matter how much energy is available for you by the power plant. You got to hook up to the grid. So this is hooking up to the grid. This is getting plugged in. This is what we believe. And as I said, this is classic Judaism. This comes from the Chumash and so many different stories in the Chumash. It definitely comes from the Zohar. It's definitely it's stated explicitly in the Zohar, which is a book that is thousands of years old, the record of our mystical belief and mystical traditions. So there's no getting around it. This is comes from stories in the Chumash with Moshe and Korach, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, many, many things. So this is
Rabbi.
Absolutely. We never pray to the tzaddik. Everything I'm describing here means that the tzaddik has no energy of his own. The tzaddik is a conduit. The tzaddik is a guardian of energy. The tzaddik is a technician in allowing the energy to flow to further down the pipeline. The tzaddik is a point in a pipeline. It's a main point. It's a very important point. It's probably the main point for all the energy to flow. But the tzaddik is not the source of the energy. So we always pray to the source. The source is Hashem. But what do we pray? We pray that the tzaddik should speed up the process, should help the energy flow, should allow us to not have anything that blocks in that process of receiving Hashem's energy. So
for example, when we say, like, please, you know, send us help, we're asking Hashem for that. We're not asking tzaddik for that.
It's not the Rebbe, it's not the tzaddik to send us help.
Right.
Hashem send us help, but
we ask tzaddik to help. To intervene, like to ask on our behalf?
So we ask that Tzaddik, please help us get the energy from the source and make sure that nothing stops it from reaching us. Even if we put up barriers, what can stop Hashem's energy? Only one thing, and that's our sins. We can put up a barrier. So it's if a person is you want an analogy from the sun. What can stop the sun's energy from reaching the plants? If you put up a roof, if you put up a barrier, what can stop you from getting a sunburn or a suntan? If you put on sunscreen, if you go wear a hat, if you go inside, if you go indoors. So we ask the tzaddik, that's for good reasons. You don't want to get a sunburn. You don't want to get, skin problems. But let's assume that you need the sun and the person said, build a tree and this and that. The tree is blocking and the tree doesn't heat your swimming pool. And now you're sitting in the cold. It's a bad thing. You want to get rid of the tree. You want the sun to shine on you. So sometimes we think that we're doing things that are good for good reasons, but really it's bad. We get over-involved in all kinds of things that we think are important in our lives, but each of those things is really stopping us from our true purpose, from our true greater blessing. We're very small-minded. We can only see the small picture. So we turn to the tzaddik on a day like the 10th of Shvat, and we say, or whenever you go to the oil during the year, all year round, and we say to the tzaddik, help us realize and help us attach to what's really real and what's done and help us break through all the self-imposed barriers. And why do we want that? Because we want Hashem's energy. So again, the tzaddik is a technician, very holy technician, very important technician, but the tzaddik at the end of the day is a technician and is a guardian of the energy flow, not to be confused, God forbid, with the source of the energy. That's totally different. That would be contrary to everything the tzaddik stands for. The tzaddik is there to help us attach to Hashem. And the tzaddik is there to help us receive Hashem's energy. So if a person says, going to the oil, to daven to the tzaddik, you're totally missing the point of the tzaddik. The point of the tzaddik is to make us aware of the reality of the world, not the fake, self-imposed idea of what the world is about. The Torah's idea of the world. And the Torah's idea of the world is, and again, this is straight from the Chumash, that the children of Israel, Bnei Israel, need to attach to Moshe. And only through Moshe will the Jewish people have salvation. Only through Moshe's energy will the Jews have Hashem's energy. That's the way Hashem's energy flows through Moshe. In each generation, the Gemara tells us there is a Moshe. And as I mentioned to you, the Zohar reiterates this. So anyway, this is, as I said, it's topical. It is the right time of year to talk about it. But it's very important to understand this major, major, huge distinction. The tzaddik is not the source of the energy. The tzaddik is the guardian of the flow. The tzaddik is in charge of attaching us to Hashem directly. We are not capable, not because we don't have neshamas ourselves, but because we've never exercised our neshamas. We haven't done the work that is required to get there directly. If you do the work directly, yes, you become on that level. Nobody says you can't go to the gym and become a bodybuilder and go to college and become a big professor. But who does that? Nobody has the discipline to do that. Many people, even if they try to do that, they don't have the physical capacity to become a stronger person than they are, or they don't have the mental capacity to become a smarter person than they are. So you have to go to somebody who's smarter than you, somebody who's stronger than you, and help you reach the goals that you have. And this is, everybody understands this, the idea of a coach and so on. So in all other aspects of life, it's very clear that we need a mentor, we need a coach, we need this. Only when it comes to spirituality, all of a sudden people say, I can do it on my own. It's only because they don't appreciate the job. A person that says, I can do it on my own, doesn't know how difficult the job is, or doesn't know what the job actually entails. Nobody can do the job on their own. Everybody needs somebody to assist them, to lift them higher, to make them go further and more than what they can do, so to speak, on their own. Anyway, that's the idea of going to the OL. Very important, very, very critically important, as a matter of fact. And it helps our energy flow, and ultimately it attaches us in a very much stronger way directly to Hashem. So that's, bears repeating again and again, what is a tzaddik? What is a tzaddik? And how important it is for attach ourselves through the tzaddik to Hashem, and not just, outside of the flow. You want to be in the flow. You want to be walking down Main Street. You want to be on the side streets where there's no music playing. You want to be in the middle of the band. So that's what it is. Any analogy you like. Anyways, let's get back to the Basi Lagani. So we were speaking about the 10, first 10 chapters. And the 10th chapter, if you see the screen, I put it on the screen, is chapter 10. And chapter 10, which is the Rebbe, again, the previous Rebbe wrote 20 chapters in his final essay that he wrote before he himself passed away. And we are reading chapter 10. This year we're studying chapter 13. So we're going to try in the next 20 minutes or so to get up to and explain those concepts in chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. A lot of concepts, but a lot of them we have already spoken about. So the Mishkan, which was the first temple that Hashem made, the first Beis HaMikdash, the first holy temple that we were instructed to make when we got into the desert. As soon as we left Egypt, 50 days later, we stood at Mount Sinai, we received the Ten Commandments, we received the Torah, and Hashem immediately after that, as soon as it was practical, because unfortunately we got involved with worshiping the golden calf, and we and Hashem had to forgive us for that. 120 days later, after worshiping, after receiving the Torah, and having fixed up our misdeed, our terrible misdeed with worshiping an idol, Hashem said to us, "I am going to give you at building a place, a mechanism, a direction, an instruction that's going to forever cement our relationship, and that you will not stray, you will not do things that are against our relationship. And that was the building of the Mishkan. Hashem instructed us to build the Mishkan 120 days after the events at Mount Sinai, after the Ten Commandments. And Hashem, this was actually on the day of Yom Kippur. Moshe came down with the second tablets, and the very next day, the day after Yom Kippur, Moshe was instructed to build the Mishkan. The Mishkan, therefore, is a mechanism, the Torah clearly says this, of a place where Hashem and the Jewish people, God and the Jewish people, can have a relationship. And it will help us to fulfill, the Mishkan helps us fulfill our task, the reason that Hashem created us and the reason that Hashem created the entire world. And we're explaining here that the reason Hashem created the world is in order to have a relationship with the world, in order to have a place where his creations recognize that he is the creator, welcome him into their space, and at the same time, welcoming somebody into your space means that you don't do things that they don't like. And if you feel like doing it, you push away that thought and you say, no, I'm not going to do it because I want you to be happy in my space. If I'm going to be selfish, self-centered, care only about myself, not about you or your happiness, then I'll do whatever I want. But because I know you don't like it, I will not do it because I want you to be happy. And that's the way Hashem wants us to treat him. We are given all kinds of yetzaharis and all kinds of temptations. And Hashem says, no, I don't want you to do that. I'm giving it to you only to see if you're going to put that aside and do what I'm asking you to do, in spite of the fact that you have a yetzahara, you have a temptation that makes you want to do something that is contrary, that is diametrically opposed, that is different. And that, in the language of the Zohar, language of Kabbalah, is called iskafia. Iskafia means, it's an Aramaic word, which means to bend your desires, not to do what you want to do. And we explain that the way to have iskafia, the way to be able to bend yourself and not to do what you want, is to go beyond the letter of the law, to be crazy good, to be crazy holy, where if a person does a sin, that's called being crazy stupid, being crazy self-focused. Why was it crazy? Because it makes no sense. If you can have Hashem's presence in your life, you can have connection to the most powerful source, the source of all the energy. Why would you turn away from that and instead do something that is completely contrary to the desires of your creator, the source of your life, everything that's good? Why would you take drugs? Why would you do stuff that is bad for your life if you know by doing this, you're going to cut off your life itself? Why would you do that? Only because you lost your mind, only because you're acting in an insane way. So there is insanity that's on the bad side. And to counter and counteract that and to contradict that, there is insanity on the good side. And that is shtus, the kedusha, which is the Hebrew words, which means insanity of holiness, going beyond the letter of the law, going beyond what's required. We gave the example of the great tzaddikim in the times of the Gemara who would dance with abandon at weddings, even though they were older and respected, venerated sages. They would act like little kids dancing at a wedding, juggling and turning cartwheels and somersaults and so on. So this is shtus kedusha. And we said that the Mishkan itself, the construction of the Mishkan, the construction of the first sanctuary, the first temple in the desert, is a mechanism and a vehicle to attach to shtus kedusha, to attach to this insanity on the good side, this holy insanity, this holy craziness. And Mishkan was made out of boards. The boards are called krashim. In Hebrew, keresh is a board. The Zohar explains in the beginning of the Zohar that the letters of the Hebrew alphabet each have a specific and a certain energy. And the letters of keresh, which is kuf, resh, and shin, can be, depending on the way that they're put together, can either be keresh, which means a board, something that's solid, something that creates a home for Hashem, and a home is something that has a lasting effect. Or it could be sheker, which means falsehood or a lie. So we have to convert the sheker, the falsehood, meaning the false concept, the wrong approach, the wrong estimation of what the world's all about that we might have, we have to convert that and change that into kesher, which is again the same letters, kuf shin resh, which means a bond and something that is more permanent. In terms of the personal spiritual tasks, I'm reading now from the translation, that are termed the avoda, our service, the way we worship Hashem, what we're here for. It means that you have to transform your attraction to materialistic things and your appreciation for things that are just plain materialistic. You have to change that and make it into an attraction and sensitivity to godly things. You have to be excited by spirituality. Before you were excited, in other words, ordinarily, normally, naturally, a person's excited by materialistic things. That's just the way we are. That's the way Hashem creates us, as a matter of fact. We were born. In order to reach an appreciation of something that's not materialistic, something that is spiritual, something that you can't, not tangible, you can't see it with your eyes, you can't touch it with your hands, but you have to appreciate it. For that, you need training. For that, you need not only training, but also practice. And this is what the mitzvahs are all about. And through doing this, metaphorically, we say that Hashem then comes into our life. We bring Hashem into our life proactively. Hashem has a dwelling place in this lowly world. Now, not only that, but we also engage the angels. When we do this, the angels themselves are so excited by the way that we humans are interacting with Hashem, that even though the angels are on an incredibly high level of appreciation for Hashem, but their level of appreciation for Hashem is not something that comes out of a self-directed effort. That's the way they are. They're robots. So they have an incredible, like a computer. They are created with no ability to stray the other way. They don't have a Yetzirah. So their appreciation for Hashem might be higher than ours, might be greater than our, in fact, it is greater than ours. But when they take a look at our appreciation for Hashem, in spite of the fact that we have temptation, the angels themselves get excited. They say, look at this, look at these people, look what they're doing. We angels are robots. Of course we appreciate Hashem. These people are not robots. They're actually choosing to leave their normal and natural way, which is appreciation for materialism. And they are pushing aside that desire for materialistic activity. And instead, they're going to shul, they're sitting and learning Torah. Instead of using their money only for themselves, they're giving tzedakah, they're spending it on celebrating Shabbos and Yom Tov, and so on, sending their kids to Jewish school. They could go on vacation with the same money, but they're not. They're going one vacation less, and they're spending money on private school education and yeshivas. This is the angels are jealous of us. The angels are envious of us. And the angels come and they say, wow, you guys are amazing. You're much greater than us. Of course you are. You guys are choosing to appreciate Hashem. And we're simply created in that way that we appreciate. So therefore, the angels come to us and they say, let me hear your voice. They want to see what we're doing. And we, when we do this, we are called Tzivos Hashem. We are called Tzivos. What does it mean, Tzivos Hashem? The language of this week's Parsha. Parsha's B'Shalach, the Torah tells us that the Tzivos Hashem, the army of Hashem, is led out of Egypt. And as we always explain, that Egypt is not only a place. Egypt is a state. It's a state of mind. It's a state of limitation, self-imposed limitation. So the armies of Hashem are led out of Egypt. What is limitation? Limitation means if you could have the most amazing, amazing, real and true energy, and instead you choose to eat garbage, you can have the most amazing party with the most delicious food and healthy food. Instead, you choose to eat garbage, stuff that anybody could pick up anywhere. Why would that? That's not normal. That's a self-imposed limitation. Today we would call that blanking on the word. I don't know why I'm blanking on the word. You know, when you're doing something against your will, drugs or something else that's bad for you, just blanking on the word. So this is a self-imposed limitation, an addiction. It's a total addiction. It makes no sense. It's not normal. It goes against everything you stand for. It's just plain an addiction. You just pulled into it. And this is an addiction that the Egypt, the ultimately the term Mitzrayim, which is Egypt, what it means in everyday ordinary language now nowadays, the way we express it is the word addiction. It means something that you're self-imposed limitation on yourself that makes no logical sense. It doesn't help you. The way to get out of the addiction, the way to get out of this self-imposed limitation that's stopping your happiness, your spiritual growth, your real desires for yourself when you think clearly on a clear day, is to be recognizing that you are Tzivos Hashem. What is Tzivos Hashem? So the Rebbe explains here that the word Tzivos Hashem, which literally means the armies of Hashem, but the word Tzava has three different meanings. Number one, it can mean an army. Matter of fact, Tzahal is the Israeli Defense Forces. It's called Tzva Hagana Yisrael, the Israeli Defense Forces. Tzava means an army. But Tzava also means a set time. As we find in a certain pasuk, it says, doesn't a man, people have a fixed time on earth. And Tzava also comes from the Hebrew word Tzivyon, which means beauty. And specifically, beauty that comes from many colors or many voices being put together. We would say harmony. So the word Tzava, Tzivos Hashem, the Torah calls us in this week's parsha that we are the Tzivos Hashem, we are the armies of God. Now, why is an army effective? What does it mean, an army? So if you have a problem, somebody's attacking, another nation, another force is attacking your country. What do? You form an army, and the army goes and repels and fights back and saves your country. Why does an army have the capacity? Just because you have an army? No, because the army is focused. The army has harmony between the various soldiers and units and brigades and so on of the army. The army has a realization that it has a mission. So therefore, an army has these qualities. First and foremost, it has a mission. Without a mission, an army is useless. The army doesn't know what to do, where to go. It has a plan, it has a strategy. It has, first it has to have a mission. Then it has to have a strategy to implement and to make that mission happen. And of course, at the same time, it must have internal discipline, or another way of saying that is internal harmony, where all the parts are working together. And the same is true of the Jewish people. If we want to be Tzivos Hashem, we want to be Hashem's army, meaning we want to be that force that brings spirituality into the world, that pushes away our own personal attraction to addiction to bad stuff, and instead to addiction, read that word addiction as insanity in a good way, because if addiction is insanity in a bad way, then you have to have addiction to good stuff. We have to be addicted to Torah, to mitzvahs. What does it mean that I've previously explained in previous chapters? That addiction to good stuff means, in spite of the fact that that you have something that's amazing that's happening to you, that's materialistically amazing, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to instead focus on doing this mitzvah, on studying this Torah at this time. I'm not going to this place on Shabbos, instead celebrating Shabbos. This is addiction in a good way. That means you do mitzvahs even in a way that doesn't make an obvious logical sense to an onlooker. Somebody would say, what are you doing this for? You're crazy. The answer is, sure, I'm crazy. I'm crazy about mitzvahs. I'm crazy about worshiping Hashem. I'm crazy about having Hashem in my life. So this is insanity, addiction to mitzvahs. And the way to have insanity and addiction is to be a tzava, to be an army. And as we say, an army has these three meanings. Number one, it means a person or a unit of people, a group of people, a collection of people that have a mission. That collection of people has to have a strategy to fulfill that mission. That's our Torah. Our mission is to bring Hashem into our life. The strategy is the Torah and the mitzvahs. And the harmony of the mission is to make all of the Jews work together. So this is what it means. the various levels of Jewish souls. And again, this is going back to the discussion that we started with. What is a tzaddik? There are various levels of Jewish souls. And I'm reading now from the translation for the on the screen. Some souls are intellectuals. They're masters of Torah, the masters of sublime mysteries, the masters of wisdom. Some Jewish souls are simple folk. What do? They do good deeds. They observe Torah, its commandments, with an artless faith, with a simple faith, a faith that's not based on any kind of logic, understanding, or figuring out, or testing. They just plain believe. There are people who support Torah, each to the best of his ability, through personal financial effort. The ultimate in beauty cannot be attained by one color alone. If you have a painting that's only one color, a person says, what do? You paint the wall. But if you have a painting that has a bunch of colors put together in a very specific format, oh, that's art. Beauty is in the harmony of many hues, many colors. The combined service of all the souls of the Jewish people, that's what Hashem wants. Then we become Tzivos Hashem, meaning when we are all combined. Now, the underlying supposition is that the only way to be combined is if there's an artist. The only way to be combined in a harmony of voices is if there is a choir director. The only way to be combined in an orchestra, again, if there's a director of the orchestra, and that's the tzaddik, ultimately. So we need to be all combined in service of Hashem, in revealing Hashem's, in making Hashem's presence, meaning Hashem's wants, what Hashem wants from us, open, revealed in the world. The third meaning of tzeva is connected to the second and the first. And a man has a fixed time. We don't have all day long. We don't have forever to fulfill this. So if we realize that we have only a fixed time in this world, in order to, in that fixed time, in that limited amount of time, which is our lifetimes, our physical lifetimes, to fulfill this mission, then that mission becomes the burning thing to do at the moment. Person says, I have forever to fight against the enemy nation that's coming and attacking my country. Then you can do it today, you can do it tomorrow, you can do it never. But if you know that if you don't fight now, you're going to lose your country in a week because they're going to be taking over, then you got to fight now. Then you put aside everything that you're doing. Nobody is going to work anymore. Nobody's even eating breakfast, lunch, and supper. Nobody's sleeping at night. And everybody is involved in fighting back against the enemy. And if we know that we only have a limited amount of time, the Rebbe says, then that itself gives a sense of urgency to the mission of bringing Hashem into our life. We don't have forever. That will explode the delusion that makes the worldly existence appear to be meaningful. It lays bare the sheker, the lie, that the world itself is something that unfortunately, there are too many people that do this, but if their head is in the right place, if your person is faced with some kind of a terrible realization that they don't have that long to live, all of a sudden, whatever is important to them becomes what they're involved with. And all the other stuff, they don't do. And if we are lucky and we realize that what should be important to us is the real things, the service of Hashem, is our neshama, the things that last forever. And this is what tzava is. So tzava, tzivos Hashem, we're called again in this week's Parsha B'Shalach. Tzivos Hashem, which means literally the army of Hashem, but the word itself, tzivos Hashem, tells us how to be a successful army. It tells us that we have to be realizing that there is an urgency to our mission. There's a tzava means a limited amount of time. It tells us that we have to be harmonized in fulfilling that mission. We have to be working with each other in a sense of Ahavas Yisrael, love for your fellow Jew, not only to love your fellow Jew, but to help uplift your fellow Jew and to recognize that each of us are, in fact, made better by our fellow Jews working together with us. We're all rowing the boat together. We're all doing different things because we're all created differently, but we're all rowing in the same direction, and that the unity of the Jewish people is the key and the secret of our powerful ability to withstand any kind of enemy that comes up against us. Because when the Jewish people are united, then Hashem's energy is flowing through us. We become an unstoppable force. So in the summary, this chapter continues to explain how the Keshe, which is the evil of the world. And the sheker of the world can be transformed to keresh, one of the wooden columns in the sanctuary that connect the infinite light with the world below, which we explained before. I didn't go into that much. And then when this happens, God is able to say, I have finally come back to my happy place, my bridal chamber, in the language of the Song of Songs, we would today say, my happy place, the place where I'm together with my Jews, with my people. And even the friends, meaning even the angels, come to listen. They're jealous of us, and they want to be hanging out with us because they appreciate that we are the ones who made the choice to be doing this. And they listen to the voice of the Torah by virtue of this divine service. We're then called Tzivos Hashem, which means the hosts of God, the army of Hashem. And we explain the three interrelated meanings of the word Tzava, which means an army, a fixed time, varied beauty. In other words, the idea that an army has to have a mission, a strategy, and harmony between the various units of the army in order to fulfill that strategy. So this is until the 10th chapter. We still have three chapters to go until this year's chapter. So let's continue and see what we can do in the next few minutes. So this concept of being an army, the Rebbe will now go on a deeper level, and this concept of being an entity that is brushing aside the fog of a cover-up of spirituality and instead focusing on Hashem's energy is implicit, is expressed in one of the seven names of Hashem. Hashem, we would say in English, God. One word, God. But in Hebrew, there are seven different names that the Torah uses to refer to the deity, to the creator, to Hashem. Depending on the name, because of course there's no name for the essence of Hashem, the name describes what Hashem is doing. So depending on the name is what the energy, the essence of Hashem is fulfilling, is doing in respect to creation. So there is one of the seven names of Hashem, is Tzivos, and that name Tzivos is used extensively throughout the writings of the Nevi'im, the second part of the Jewish Bible, of the Tanakh, the section called Nevi'im, but it also appears a couple of times in Chumash, in the first part, the five books of Moshe, in the Chumash. And it means that Hashem is fighting a war. That is the name that Hashem uses when he is pushing back against entities, against incidents that want to stop his program from happening. They want to be self-involved. They want to be idol worshiping. They want to be saying that they are the boss. So the name Tzivos relates to the sphere of Netzach and Hod. No time to get into that, unfortunately. But it's from the 10 Sfirot, the process of going through the 10 Sfirot, the energy flowing from the highest of the 10 to the lowest of the 10, is a process of refining and giving a push, giving a speed, a push to the energy flow so it should be able to go to the next one. When it comes to the spheres of Netzach and Hod, that's where the energy is given a final polish, so to speak, and a push that it should be able to go further and not be stopped by anything else, and actually flow to the next level of 10 Sfirot. This attribute of seeking victory is found in a great man. That means if someone speaks up in defiance of a lesser person, this lesser person, a person that is not really firmly sure of their position, so you can answer, you know, what are you doing here? Blah, 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 blah. You answer something that is something that's incoherent, or something that is chutzpahdik, something that is insolent, but you're not going to win your argument. Two lawyers show up in court, and one lawyer really knows his stuff. The other lawyer is just plain a lawyer representing. He got paid, or even worse, if a person is confronted by a policeman and you're doing something wrong, so you cut with your hand in the cookie jar. So what are you going to say? You can say something. That's chutzpahdik, something that's insolent, but you're not going to win your case. A great man, meaning a person that's sure of their position, will endeavor to vanquish anyone who speaks or acts contrary to his will seek to establish truth of his position. We go on to talk about the concept of a true Talmud Chacham, a true sage. And we're talking about here, ultimately, a king. So you want to go to the highest of levels, we zoom up to the concept of a king. When a king wants to win a war, what does that king do? If a king really wants to win the war, as opposed to just maybe hopes and thinks he's going to win the war, then he takes every single thing available to him, including the greatest riches that he has gathered, including the riches that his father and his grandfather and his ancestors have gathered. And he gives it to who? He gives it to the soldiers of the army, the sometimes the lowest people in the nation, until they were entrusted with the task of being soldiers. They were nothing. They were sitting on a street corner. They were doing nothing. All of a sudden, the king has a need to win. The king has a need to have his agenda be successful and the other agenda, whoever is coming up against him, lose. So he takes his greatest treasures, his most precious possessions, and he turns them into weapons, and he gives the weapons to these people who are simple people who have previously, before this battle was engaged, they had no mission, no focus. The king galvanizes them, makes them into an army, and gives them his most precious possessions. And the reason is because the desire for victory is the highest and the most deepest push, and the most deepest thing, the desire. If a person is faced, we know this from ourselves, until somebody is up against us, we don't really get the energy to really fight back. But if you really want something and somebody else wants to take it away from you, oh boy, you're going to fight for it. So this is the story of the world. I don't have that much time to get into all the details, but this is the story of the world. The story of the world is that Hashem wants to have his energy revealed in the world, that Hashem is the ultimate king. And Hashem has the ultimate energy, the ultimate king, the creator of all energy. So when Hashem wants that his agenda should be successful, and that any negativity, any opposing force, any klipa force, any evil force should be vanquished, should be done away with, Hashem takes his most powerful energy and gives it to us, the soldiers, the Tzivus Hashem. And we therefore have access to stuff that nobody has ever seen. And we continue what it means. The Rebbe explains this in mystical terms, that Hashem's infinite light extends upward without bounds, down without end. We talk here about the infinite energy of Hashem that Hashem will give to us. And now finally, chapter 13, which is this year's chapter, reveals that even in the highest of worlds, Hashem's infinite light is going throughout. And we talk here about the three worlds in of Bria, Yetzirah, and Asiyah. We talk about how the energy flows from world to world. The purpose of this whole chapter is to vanquish Paro. And just we'll focus on this for 5 minutes or so. We see that the force of evil, whose approach is epitomized in Paro. The Torah, in the story of the Exodus, the story of going out of Egypt, is the story of the Jewish people being enslaved in Egypt, a world of Mitzrayim. We previously defined Mitzrayim as meaning limitation and a self-imposed limitation. Limitation that is an addiction that we have gotten ourselves into, which implies that we can get ourselves out of it with Hashem's help. And of course, an addict needs somebody to help them get out, but then afterwards, once you're out, you can stand on your own. The evil guy, the bad guy in the story of the Egyptian exile is Paro. Paro has a flip side to himself that's ultimate good, actually. The way Paro is expressed in Egypt is ultimate bad. But if we can see through the negativity of Paro, then we can have the good side of Paro. What does this mean? Paro is the king of Mitzrayim, a word which means constriction. He is the archetype of limited, non-spiritual conception of the universe, which is just a fancy way of saying he is the ultimate of a person who takes a look at the world and sees nothing else except for themselves. I spoke earlier at the beginning about the concept of my first class of these three classes, about the concept of glass. And with glass, you can either have a mirror where all you see is yourself, and that's if there's some silver on the other side of the mirror, or you could be ground into a shape, and then it can actually be a magnifying glass to see yet better what's happening on the other side, not just not yourself, but yet better what's happening on around you, and meaning this the world around you. So Paro has these two meanings. When Paro is in Egypt, then Paro is a limited, non-spiritual conception of the universe, which again is another way of saying, seeing yourself as the end-all and be-all, and the purpose of everything is to make yourself happy. And the whole world is here to serve me. That's why Paro actually said, the Nile is mine and I have made it. The entire world is mine. I have made it. I'm a self-made man. You bow down to me. I am the purpose of why you are here, to serve me. Parallels to this attitude can be detected in the divine service of every man. Whether a person's a businessman, a person's a scholar. In the world of business, a person can think, my strength and the might of my hand have made me this wealth. Then you're the same as Paro. Meaning, all you see is yourself. You look around at your success and you say, oh, I made this. Oh, why is this whole, why are these people here to serve me? Even though the same person knows and believes that Hashem gives the power to accumulate, because they're a Jewish person or even a frum person. Even though he knows and believes it is the blessing of Hashem that grants wealth. Even though he mentions the name of Hashem at every stage in his, because again, he's a frum person. He says, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. But in his mind, he's thinking, yeah, Baruch Hashem, but who actually did it? It was me. He may still think that it is the might of his hand, his own intellectual superiority, responsible for his prosperity. When success smiles on him, he is prone to go bold in his wickedness. He becomes inflated with pride. On the other hand, when his fortunes are bleak, so then when things are going good, the person says, look how great I am. Look what I accomplished. Thank Hashem that I'm so smart. Thank Hashem that I'm so successful. All of a sudden, things go bad. A person becomes depressed because he says, oh, I'm so bad. Oh, I'm so this. In fact, however, both reactions are not right. When a person is successful, a person should be incredibly humble. A person should say, I'm only a conduit. I'm so lucky that Hashem has chosen me to pour his blessings, by extension through me, to pour his blessings into the world. If his affairs have not succeeded, a person should say, I don't know why Hashem is doing this to me. Hashem has his plans. But to be personally depressed, you shouldn't be that. Obviously, this is a very high level, but this is the way it should be, right? We're all caught up. The Rebbe's point is that we are all caught up in Egypt, and we have to be not the Paro of Egypt. We have to be leaving Egypt. Similarly, with a person who is a scholar. When a person is a scholar, understands Torah and getting respect for the fact that you're studying and you're teaching and you're able to render a legal decision, you're saying, oh, look at this, look how great I am. But you're the same as the businessman who is becoming self-inflated, who is becoming arrogant. And the reason for this feeling is because you're not having the right thing. Hold on one second. The same pattern could be observed on a wider scale. Although a person may perceive his life energy from Hashem himself, it is possible for him to conduct his life in a manner that contradicts godliness. In Hebrew, this is actually hinted at in the word for nature, teva, which shares the root with the verb to sink and to be sunk in. Like something that sinks out of sight, descending God's life becomes increasingly obscured until it reaches. This year's chapter 13. So we're talking about the idea that a person should not be the Paro of Egypt. Rather, you should be a person that leaves Egypt. That's where we're going to continue the next chapters. And that is an individual that breaks through the stuff that is stopping you from realizing who is the true boss of the world and what your true position is. And instead, we should be the holy Paro, which we're going to be discussing in the next chapters. And that is from the word Isperiu kol nahorin, which is Aramaic for all of the energy lights have become clear and open and shining. In Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew also, the word parua means something that has previously been covered up and now is uncovered. That's in the Torah in Parshas Naso. We talk about the Sota. So the word paro, parua. So the idea, therefore, just to sum up, is that Hashem wants a dwelling place in this world. Dwelling place in this world means a place where he is accepted in spite of the fact that he could be rejected. And that's why he gives us the Yetzirah, so we can have the chance and the choice to reject him. And in fact, because we don't reject, because we are Jews and we do Torah, we do mitzvahs, and we study Torah and do mitzvahs, even the angels are jealous of us because we have a much higher level than them. And we are able, therefore, to bring down Hashem's energy from the highest of worlds, the ultimate energy, the energy that is the unlimited source of energy, the energy that is not greater than the energy that's already in the pipelines. Energy in the pipelines has been placed in the pipelines. It's, so to speak, limited. But we, through our service of Hashem and acting like an army acts, meaning being united, having a mission, following the agenda, and acting in an insane, crazy way of goodliness, addiction to Torah, addiction to mitzvahs, and not letting anything, like a soldier, like a commando that doesn't let anything push them off their goal, their path, with self-sacrifice, and only focus on our mission, we are able to bring Hashem's energy, which is the ultimate energy, the energy that's not in the pipelines already, which is limited, but it's outside. It's the greater energy, which is the unlimited source of energy. We bring it down into the world. We make Hashem's plan come to fruition. And ultimately, we connect ourselves in the most perfect way. So that is